You will turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. While you're turning there, I want to welcome you. Hope you're having a good day. On a day like today, you've got to want to be here. You know, it's a real what we used to call from southwestern Oklahoma, a real toad strangler of a day. With all the rain that we're having, and Diane, I just want to say it was so nice of you to drop Kevin off at the front door and then go park. Really did appreciate that. Really appreciated that. Just kidding. So this week I was at Kaimichi Baptist Assembly, and there were a little over 900 students there. And as of Friday morning, the last day, after seven sermons, about to preach my eighth, there had been 66 kids that had prayed to receive Christ. And we were really excited about that, and excited that you get to share in that. You know, there were so many that said that they were praying, so many that would send encouraging texts or calls to see how things were going, and that this is a church effort. Anytime I'm able to go speak at different places, it is because we have a partnership with the gospel that we're able to go and to reach other people for the Lord besides just our context. So it is summer. Summer's in full swing. And as Scott already mentioned, VBS starts tonight. That's the start of some summer opportunities that we have to advance the gospel here. In the wild is our theme, and so we have several of our people wearing our VBS shirts. We want you to be praying about that. Falls Creek is coming up in several weeks down the road. That's always a big opportunity for the gospel to go out for our people. And don't neglect your small groups this summer, and don't neglect the opportunity to invite other people to participate in your small group, because summer's a time that sometimes people try some new things. So don't assume that people won't come to your small group, but invite them, because that is our mission statement, right? Our mission statement says that Sky took first, that we exist to connect people to Jesus, His truth, His family, and His mission. And what's our primary strategy? Small groups. And so use your small group as an opportunity to advance the gospel, because that's what we want to be about. That's the goal of our church, is to advance the gospel, both here, our state, our nation, and across the world. And anytime a church ceases to be excited about the gospel, we find ourselves in a dangerous spot. You know, one of the most challenging goals of pastoral ministry is to make sure that we don't move past the gospel. Because there's something in our nature, even as pastors, there's something in our nature to just sort of coast at times, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a church member, and to just sort of coast and just to sort of enjoy the programs of the church. And the first thing that ever goes from a healthy church is the desire to advance the gospel. And that the churches that stop advancing the gospel find themselves in a dangerous spot. Luke chapter 8, what we're going to see here in just a second, the church technically hadn't been formed yet, but what we see in Luke chapter 8 are all the ingredients of a healthy church. Okay, and so if you're with me, let's start in verse 1 of Luke chapter 8, just a few verses this morning as we continue to work our way through Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Soon afterward, he," talking about Jesus, "went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the gospel." Now, let me just stop there, okay? Because again, what we just talked about was that the church's goal, a healthy church's goal, is the advancement of the gospel. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He is proclaiming and bringing the gospel. He's speaking of the desire to advance the gospel, of the desire for people to come to know Him, and He is proclaiming and He's bringing the gospel. I love the way the King James Version says this particular verse. It says that He was preaching and showing. That's the words that's used there, that He's preaching and He's showing the good news of the kingdom. He's preaching and showing the gospel. We talk about that a lot, that a lot of times people say, be a good witness, and if necessary, use words. Well, the message of the gospel is that you always have the proclamation of the gospel, and you always back that up by the way you live your life. And so those things work together. When you only talk about the gospel or you only live a good life to try to show the gospel, it leaves people confused. And so what Jesus is doing here is he is doing both. He is preaching it and he is showing it. Let's continue in verse 1. It says, "And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom the 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take just these 3 verses, and we're going to look at the profile of a healthy church, all the profile, the advancement of the gospel, what we just talked about, and then all the things that go with that to make a church healthy. That's what we're talking about this morning. You guys with me? Yeah. All right. Number one, if you're taking notes, the profile of a healthy church: have men and women who serve. Men and women who serve. In fact, that's just the text that we just read shows men, the apostles, and women, there's several of them mentioned here, who are both serving together. Now, here's what we believe about Scripture and the role of men and women. We ascribe to complementarianism. Complementarianism, which means that men and women have been created equally in the image of God. And that when men live out and lead out the way that God has created them to, and when we have women who live out the way God created them to do, that those two things complement each other in a way that the church is built up and God is glorified. You see, we believe that men and women are created equally, yet have distinctive roles and assignments, being man and woman. That they have, that we each, men have distinct roles and women have distinct roles and assignments. And listen, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in the fact that God has created men and women equal to serve. And though some of those roles might at times be distinct and some of the assignments might be different, we rejoice in how God has designed things to complement each other and to advance the gospel. And when we're talking about complementarianism, one of the most notable things that we mention is the role of pastor. And how will we see in Scripture that one of the distinct assignments in Scripture is that the pastoral role in Scripture has been assigned to men. And so whenever you read about elders or pastors or bishops, or you read about the apostles in Scripture, that's just how God has designed it. That's how God has set it up. That doesn't mean that women can't speak in public. That doesn't mean that women don't have anything to say. That doesn't mean that at all. It just means that by design, God has led his church to be led by pastors, male. But listen, that doesn't downgrade our ladies in any way. That doesn't minimize them in any way. In fact, what we do is we value the leadership of our godly women. We do that here. I've told you before about my Nana. She was probably the most godly lady I've ever met, maybe the most godly person I feel like I've ever met. In times growing up, whenever I was in high school or whenever I was in college, I'd get up in the morning and very early, we must be having a flood or something. Surprise, surprise. Right, is that what it is? Okay, it's a flood. So don't take tornado shelter because that's just a flood. All right, maybe we need to climb up on the stage with me in a second, but we're okay. All right, I was talking about my Nana. So I'd wake up and she would be out spending time in God's Word, and she was just so wise concerning the things of the Lord. And so whenever I was looking for direction, or I was trying to really figure out where God was leading me or what God would have me to do, the first person I would go to was my Nana, because she was so godly and she was so wise concerning Scripture. Listen, we value the leadership of our godly women. You see, ladies, you bring valuable gifting to the table in ministry. And what healthy churches do is they recognize and they celebrate both men and women serving alongside each other to advance the gospel. And listen, talking about service, if you're here this morning and you're a covenant member here and you haven't found your place of service yet, talk to your staff. Because according to Scripture, the roles that he gives to the pastors, to the leaders, to the ministry leaders of the church, is to equip the saints for ministry. And so one of our primary roles here is not like preaching. One of our primary roles is not for us to do evangelism or for us to figure out budget or any of those things. Like, our primary biblical role as your leaders is to be able to equip you to do ministry. And so we take that very seriously. And so if you haven't found your place yet, if you haven't found your place of service, talk to the staff, because we want to help you. We want to help you find that place, because we believe not just that God uses your gifting to build up the church, but we believe that there's joy and satisfaction that you will not find until you're using your gifts in service. We believe we're at our best when every member serves, when every member takes their spot along the wall. And what you see here, the profile of a healthy church, is you see men and women serving alongside together to advance the gospel. All right, number two. The profile of a healthy church has diversity among its people. Diversity among its people. So church is one of the strangest places on the face of the earth. Like nowhere else do people get together because they want to with such a diverse group of people. Okay, and so scripturally that breaks down. There's a breakdown of racial barriers within the church scripturally. You have the rich that rub shoulders with the poor because they want to. Okay, you have the super, maybe overly educated, rub shoulders with those who are very less, maybe uneducated completely, but by choice. You have the loud next to the quiet, all right, but by choice. Okay, you have the introverts, the extroverts, you have those together by choice. You don't see that anywhere else in culture by choice. All right, the church is such a strange, such a diverse place, and we see that here in this text. Look at verse 1. It says, "Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom." Listen, "and the 12 were with him." Now, when we study the apostles and we look at their professions in Scripture, nearly all of them are fishermen. Okay, there's a few that there's no mention, but the bulk of them are fishermen. And the most common of the common jobs. You have Matthew, who is a tax collector. He was hated for his profession. People viewed him, and he was a cheat and a liar, and he'd ripped his own people off. You have Simon the Zealot, which a zealot's not necessarily a profession, but he was very much tied to politics. Okay, but you have just a variety of people that gathered together. That would have been a good one to throw in there. I better make a note for the next one. That one talking about the loud and the quiet, the Democrat and the Republican next together. All right, where do you have that? Where do you have that? But here we are, and this is what God, this is what Christ creates. You have these men who aren't necessarily super talented, and they don't have this incredible background, but here they are being used by God for the advancement of the gospel. Look who else you have. Look at verse 2. "Also women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities." Okay? And he mentions Mary called Magdalene, from whom the 7 demons have gone out. Now some scholars will say, well, maybe Mary is the woman that we talked about last week in Luke chapter 7, the sinful woman who's forgiven, who wets Christ's feet with her tears and then dries them with her hair. And some say, well, this Mary that they're talking about is in John chapter 8, the sinful woman who'd caught in adultery that Jesus says to go and sin no more. Like, there's not really a strong biblical basis for that, but some scholars say that's her. It's not out of the question that it is. But even if that wasn't her, this woman's had 7 demons that have been cast out of her. And she's coming from a messy background. Look at the second woman that they mention here, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager. Now here's what we know about old Herod. Old Herod, when Jesus was born, has all the boys in Israel murdered because he's worried about the Christ coming up and taking his spot. So he dies, and his son, there's a new Herod that takes over. And Herod, this Herod's a scoundrel in his own way. Herod's got a brother, and he wants his brother's wife, and so he divorces his own wife, talks his brother into divorcing his wife, and so he can be with her. So Herod, the Herod that's in charge, has a niece, which is his brother's daughter. Okay, now his stepdaughter. He calls all his friends and has her dance sort of this exotic dance that is pleasing to him and the people that watch. Like this woman is coming from a background where her husband manages all these things. You think she's not coming from a messy background? Like it mentions all these ladies that are healed from demon possession and infirmities. Can you imagine the mess? You know, I talk about a teenage girl that had given her life to the Lord at a previous church, and we put her up. You know, now we do like the video testimonies where we can sort of edit some of these things. Back before this, we just threw someone up there and had her do a testimony, and she was a new believer. And everything was raw, and the language that she was using wasn't probably language that you'd probably hope to hear in church. But she's a new believer, doesn't know any better. And she's just sharing what Christ has done in her. And you're coming from demon possession. You're coming from this household where the husband manages the Herod's erotic parties. Man, there's some mess here. There's some messiness going on. Now, obviously, with these people, they progressed. There is this, what Scripture calls sanctification, where over time, they're growing and becoming more and more like Christ over time. Like Peter, by the end of the New Testament, he's not the same guy that Jesus called from the boats. And even as Peter would follow Jesus, Jesus calls Peter. Peter walks with him for about three and a half years. But by the end, right before Jesus is crucified, Jesus is calling Peter Satan and telling him to get behind him. So listen, there's these incredible moments of promise, but there's this incredible difficulty, failures along the way. But by the end of Scripture, failures seem to be a little bit more minimized in the life of Peter. And he's doing a lot more incredible things with the Lord. Why? Because God grows us over time. Same thing with the Apostle Paul. Same thing with anyone in Scripture who we get to see their lives when Christ saves them, and how they end up is incredibly different. There's this process from where they're at when they're saved to where they're at in the end. And healthy churches have both mature believers and immature believers, and they all are growing. But they're different. I always laughed. If you're fortunate enough to be in a small group where things get real, it can be comical. Okay, and here's what I mean. You have one person who maybe has been a Christian for a decade or 20 years or 30 years or whatever, and they've kind of grew up in a pretty good home, and they haven't really done anything super bad, and they're over here saying, you know what, guys, I just need you to pray for me. I saw a rated R movie last night and it was really bad. And listen, I'm not saying what you should or shouldn't watch, but the person sitting next to him is like, guys, I need you to pray for me because I just got high last night. Okay, can you imagine? There's just such diversity. There's diversity in a new Christian and a mature Christian, right? And there's all these things along, all these steps along the way. That's why Scripture speaks of being firm with those who claim to be Christian for a long time, and practicing extreme patience with those who are new believers. Because anytime you're in a healthy church, you're going to have people coming in who are coming to Christ, walking away from messes, still being entangled along the way in messes. We got to learn to be patient with each other. And listen, we've got to learn to embrace messiness. One of my consistent prayers for Skytook First is that God would send us all sorts of people. Those who have been walking with him for a long time that are moving in, and those who are far from Him. And any time that happens, it's messy. It's messy. But a healthy church embraces that, knowing that when we walk with Christ, He changes us and He grows us out of our sin and our shame and immaturity and makes us into something incredible. And listen, if you're here this morning, and maybe you haven't been a believer that long, maybe you're not a believer yet, and you're trying to think of all these reasons why you don't belong here or why Christ would not have you, can I tell you, He can handle your mess. Whatever's in your life, He can handle that. And He can save you, and He can change you, and He can free you from your sin and from your shame and grow you into something incredible. That's what He does. And healthy churches have this diversity of people, new believers, old believers, and everything in between. And they work together advancing the gospel, growing out of sin. Okay? So healthy churches, the profile of a healthy church, we see that men and women both serve. We see that there's this diversity of people. And the third characteristic here that we see, the profile of a healthy church, is extreme generosity. Extreme generosity. So let's just read through this real quick again since it's so short. Soon afterward, He went out through the cities, villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And by the way, that's what Jesus does the bulk of His time with, is He proclaims and He shows the gospel. He preaches the gospel, and then He shows it. He heals, and He casts out demons, and all these things. That's what He does, and He travels to the next place and does it again. Okay? Like, he's not necessarily a carpenter anymore working to make a living. The fishermen are no longer fishing. All right, they're traveling, advancing the gospel. Now look at verse 1, and the 12 were with Him. Also some women who had been healed of evil spirits, infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, listen, who provided for them out of their means. The only one of these guys here that might have had some wealth was Matthew, because he ripped off people. The bulk of the apostles were not wealthy. They didn't have jobs that grew great wealth. And listen, women, it mentioned several women here. Listen, women, they weren't the primary breadwinners of the house. In fact, most women in this culture, when their husband died, if they didn't have a son that would come in and take care of them, they had basically no way of providing income. Now, there were some women who sort of had this entrepreneur spirit that did. And you read about some of them, like Lydia in the book of Acts. But for the most part, women weren't the breadwinners. Yet here you have these ladies and you have these disciples that are following Jesus that are basically funding the mission as they go. Have you ever thought how incredible it is that right there is? Because listen, Jesus makes wine from water. Okay? Jesus feeds 5,000 with basically a Chick-fil-A meal. All right? Like Jesus does incredible things, and if it were me and I was God and I was designing these things, I'd be like, okay. So Jesus is going to Jerusalem this day. He's going to be hungry, so I need to make sure I supply him with some bread along the way, maybe some manna falling down from heaven, maybe some quail on the ground like Old Testament, maybe that, and okay, he's going to come over here, and he's going to be hungry here, but there's some rocks, he can just make some bread out of the rocks. Like if I was God, I'd be like, Jesus, why don't you just take care of yourself along the way? Why don't you just use your miracles to help yourself along the way? It is amazing that Jesus, who had all things and could do anything, relied on the provisions of God's people to fund ministry, to fund the mission. And here we are, 2,000 years later, following the same God who fed 5,000 with bread and fish, who sent manna and quail down from heaven when the Israelites had nothing to eat, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, yet still chooses to fund the mission through the generosity of his people. According to the International Mission Board, which is what we support through our cooperative program, the International Mission Board, it takes approximately $60,000 to fund a missionary, just the missionary, not counting the things that they need for church or any of that. It takes about $60,000 to fund a missionary. And we have nearly 4,000 missionaries all around the world through the Southern Baptist Convention. Last year, through the cooperative program and through Lottie Moon Christmas offering, Southern Baptist gave a little over $250 million for these missionaries to go advance the gospel. The North American Mission Board, which focuses primarily on planting churches in Canada and in areas in the United States where Christianity is very slim, very slim pickings concerning Christianity, we've got 5,000 North American Mission Board missionaries in the United States and in Canada. And through Annie Armstrong and through the cooperative program, Southern Baptist gave $105 million to advance the gospel just in North America. The money that you give when we take up our offering in a second, you know what it does? It funds BCM directors, Baptist Collegiate Ministry directors, because we want every college in our state to have missionaries on campus 24/7 to be able to teach and preach the gospel for college students. We probably have more missionaries that come out of our BCMs than any other organization that we support. Oklahoma Baptist University does not get its funding from federal dollars. You know how it gets support so that tuition is not astronomical for kids? Through the cooperative program, through the generosity of us as we give locally and then send it on to ensure that our colleges can teach biblically conservative views rather than liberal views creeping in. The Oklahoma Baptist Home for Children is funded through your dollars. The disaster relief that just came in and spent about 3 weeks here is funded through your tithe dollars. Local ministry here in Skytook that we do is funded through your tithe dollars. Everything we do is made possible through the tithes and offerings that you give. And we teach unashamedly. We teach the tithe here at First Baptist Skytook. We teach and we support and we encourage our covenant members to be tithing Christians. And listen, I know there's an argument. There's a valid argument. There's a valid argument that the tithe is part of the Old Testament. So I want to just very briefly address that, okay? To address the fact that the tithe, you know, for those who say, well, the tithe is an Old Testament thing, not a New Testament thing. I want to address that for just a second. Did you know that the tithe in Scripture was established before the Old Testament covenant was even given? Abraham set up the tithe hundreds of years before Moses came along and it was placed in the law. He established it before the covenant was even established. For those who say the tithe is an Old Testament law, do you say the same thing about the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments, you should have no other gods before me. Oh, we can have gods before him now because that's just an Old Testament concept. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's okay, we can do it now because that was just an Old Testament concept. The Old Testament law was basically broken down into two parts. You have the moral law, the obligation of believers that this is what's right and this is what we do. And then you had things tied to the sacrificial. This is what I do to get to God. So I sacrifice animals. That's the Old Testament. That was abolished with the new covenant with Christ shedding his blood. The tithe wasn't one of those. You say, well, Jesus didn't really teach tithe in the New Testament. Well, he did in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Here's what Jesus says concerning the tithe. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Here's what he says. these things, the justice and mercy and faithfulness, you ought to have done without neglecting the others. What is he saying? Without neglecting the tithe. It's a concept that Jesus teaches. So we come down and we ask, why tithe? Why is God's people to tithe? For two reasons. Number one, to fund the mission. It was always set up to fund the mission. The tithe was set up so the tabernacle could be made, so that people could come near and far, both Jews and Gentiles, and hear about the God of the universe who loved them and would send Jesus to die for their sins. The tithe funds the mission, but here's maybe even the more important thing. Our tithe, our pocketbook, reveals to us where our hearts are before the Lord. You put your money in what's important to you. You know, the people, there are some exceptions, people who argue the Old Testament, the tithe being the Old Testament. There are some people who argue it and give more than 10%. But nearly every person I've ever had this conversation with gives much, much less than 10% when they're talking. They say we should be givers, but they're giving as much, much less. See, healthy churches, they have their people serve, men and women, and their teenagers serve, and their kids serve. Healthy churches have a diverse group of people, mature believers, and those struggling through sin and just coming out of sin and all in between. And healthy churches are characterized by extreme generosity. We believe that churches are only as healthy as the people that make them up, because we are the church. So Christian, let me ask you, how is your service? Are you committing to the health of this place? Or is your lack of service making us weaker? How about your view of diversity? Are you welcoming in those who are coming to Christ, those who are struggling and coming out of all sorts of junk? Or do you view this as just a place where the pretty good people meet that have it all figured out? You contribute to the health or the sickness? And how's your generosity? Do you contribute to the health of this place? Or are we weaker because of your lack of generosity? Christian, make your move. Where you've been lacking in any of these areas, make your move. And move towards repentance, move towards healthiness, because we're only as healthy. Our churches are only as healthy as the people that make them up. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, listen, this is a safe place to bring your mess, and let us walk with you through that. Pointing towards repentance, pointing towards the life that God has called you to be. Come to Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And God, we want this place to be healthy. And God, for that to happen, that starts with me. That starts with me serving. That starts with me casting a wide net, trying to draw in all sorts of people. People who all have it all figured out, people who don't, and everyone in between. God, that starts with me being generous. God, would you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reveal to your people where we're at? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, if there's someone here who hasn't given their life to you, would you reveal to them where they're at? We love you, praise and honor you. We ask things in Jesus' name.